Can you talk now, please?
Praise the Lord. Sir, please, there is one question I want to ask you. Don't be annoyed. Sir, I saw you in the dream. I saw you, and I saw Pastor Moka.
You know, we are friends. We are brothers. You know, we are neighbors. We are friends. We are all holiness churches, located in a very holy area of Lagos.
Sir, you wear suit, and that Moka wear suit. But as he's coming, boom, 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 I have fear running coming to your side. Immediately he came, he asked me, "Which church do you belong to?"
And I say, "I'm choosing." What did I say?
He asked me.
Oh, he asked you.
Yeah. Which church did I belong to? By then, I never answered like this. I said, I belong to Bright Assembly. That you look you, looking with first eyes, I look you. He now look me and left, going like this. Find another person, I wake up in that dream.
So what's your question?
My question is that, just explain this thing to my friend. Secondly, about last week, I saw the man again. He now came for, look at me, with that I could look. But that time, that person that wear white in my bag, he look at me, wanted to talk, I wake up in that dream.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, we are very close to Chuzi. So from time to time, you'll be seeing me and him. So let your heart not be troubled. It's my brother. God bless you. Next person.
Praise the Lord.
Just a moment. Okay, another SMS. Joseph Tope from Ado-Ekiti. Please, Brother Moses, what will happen to people who are alive and who does not make rapture? Is there any chance for them to make heaven? Secondly, what is next after the millennium in eternal life? Will some still be superior to others like we have it during the 1,000 years, or will all be equal? Your first question, what happened to those who will not make it in the rapture? Anyone that does not make it in the rapture, we shall meet in the white throne judgment. And that white throne judgment is judgment unto condemnation. No more salvation. There are two resurrections in Revelation chapter 20. The first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection of life, and the second resurrection is the resurrection of damnation. If you don't participate in the first resurrection, which is what we're expecting, then you have no more life. For only those who have eternal life will participate in the first resurrection. The rest remain in the grave until after the 1,000 years. And then, the 1,000 years then brings us to the white throne judgment, where everyone else that did not resurrect before will now come before the throne, and you'll be told the reason why you have to go to fire. The second question is, what next after the millennium? It's eternal age. What next? It's only God that will tell us, but he has not told us what next. Because this earth is God's laboratory. This earth has existed for millions of years. And it has been God's testing ground for all his creatures. It is God's ground to display his attributes. So when he finished with man, the angels were tested here on earth. Animals were tested here on earth. We too, man, was put here and tested. After man's testing is over, those who overcome, they enter the millennium. We don't know the next agenda, the next program, until we get there. Your next question is, will there be different categories? Yes, in heaven, the angels are not all equal. And certainly, what is it that makes some higher than others It's the same thing too. They were tested. And some acquired for themselves as a reward, as a stand they took, the position they occupy today. So also, we have in the same position we occupy in the millennium, certainly in the eternal age, we will also have that same thing, because we can never remain the same position. It is a kingdom. It's a kingdom of God. And God has hierarchies, even among the angelic family. God bless you. Yes?
Please, I have two questions to ask.
Yes?
And the first one is, I would like you to preach briefly on impact of restitution.
You want me to preach?
No, to just talk, discuss briefly on
what about it? What do you want to know about restitution? What do you want to know about restitution?
As in, I find it most difficult that many Christians, you know, what they achieve before they are in Christ. So, when they achieve all those things and establish a good thing in life, they will never like to go back or to return those things back, which is not proper. So, I would like you, if you can briefly preach on the impact of restitution on the life of Christianity.
No, you can exhort us on restitution. You already exhorted. What you observe? You observe that some people don't make restitution. Tell us how to make restitution. You have microphone. Go ahead.
No, sir. I would like if you can, you know.
You have microphone now. Tell them. Tell them to make restitution. Show them the scripture for restitution in the Bible and how they should obey it. Go ahead. You have microphone now. Go ahead.
Sir, I did not know that is why I asked, sir.
How do you know people don't restitute?
I want to know the impact of restitution in the life of Christianity. That is why I came out.
No, you say you observe that people don't make restitution. So it means you have an idea of what restitution is.
No.
No. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Restitution. Restitution is to correct a wrong you have done. And every wrong that is correctable must be corrected. But there are some wrongs that are not correctable. Therefore, you cannot slam restitution generally on people as a doctrine. When you feel you are now a Christian, for instance, and you are in possession of the thing you have stolen from somewhere, using those of us who have worked for masters, those of you who work for your master, you are there working for your master, you are still working there, and then you stole his money, you've been hiding it somewhere, now you are born again, you are with stolen property, and it is still in your possession, you will go to him and return the money. That is restitution. Now you are born again. Your conscience will never even leave you until you return it. But if you took that money and then you went and wasted, you were giving women up and down. You didn't keep it anywhere. There's no way to return that money. You will not be talking about restitution. You will repent and you will not steal again. But should I go and confess? Confession is not restitution. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
What does it profit you to tell your master, I've been stealing your money for the past 4 years? In fact, now I give some to Ngozi, I give some to Nkiru, and I give one to Uchechi, I give another one to Ogechi. So that is where all your money went. Forgive me. That man go carry you go police. You are finished. That's not restitution. That's confession. Praise the Lord. So, you are an armed robber. You went to a family, robbed them and killed everybody that day. Then, now you are born again. Then you say you are going to do restitution, have you? Then you go to the family. They will tell you that their prayer God answer. They have been looking for you. That is confession, not restitution. Praise the Lord. That type of confession is made to God. If a man be in Christ, he's a new, all things are, behold, all things become new. Praise the Lord. They are past, they are gone. And God is not even interested in your past. He's now interested in your present. So stop using your past to haunt you. They ask me why I'm happy, so I just tell them why.
Because my sins are gone.
Tell me the scope.
How can I be the scope? Who are serious? I say, my sins are gone.
Where are they?
They are under me, the blood on the cross of Calvary. As far removed as the sins from God.
In the sea of God's
forgetfulness, I would have from you.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Whatever you have committed, whether an abortion, you kill, you witch, you kidnap, it was not you that was doing it. That same old devil that possessed you. From the beginning, it's all that same devil. Now you are in Christ. And the devil wants you to pay for your past and call it restitution. I hear the Savior say,
my strength in it is more. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Bide in me.
Hallelujah. He has paid the price for all the wrong things I have done. I paid the price. He paid the price. He did not owe. I owe that debt.
I do not pay. I need a God to wash my sins away. Now I can see a brand new song. Amazing grace. Lord Jesus, pay the debt that I could ever pay.
Those songs are inspired from above. Praise the Lord. Now, you may also be going like my very good friend, Lazarus Mocha. He preaches about restitution of women that you married, your wife. If you marry more than one wife before you give your life to Christ, when you give your life to Christ, you hold on to the first one you married as a non-believer. And that second one you marry as a non-believer, he says it's not your wife. Send her away. It's an unscriptural teaching. And to restitute something is to return it to the estate it was when you picked it. And you marry that woman maybe about 20 years ago. She has 4 or 5 children for you. And then you say she's the second wife. You paid her bride price, so you didn't just carry wajoko. Then you are now saying it's not your wife. Okay, you have to return her everything you saw that attracted you to her 20 years ago. You must return everything. Amen. It's a wrong doctrine. Salvation is not like that. It's not like that. You cannot return that woman back to the estate you met her, so that her husband will see her, marry her. What attracted you, another man too will attract it, get attracted by it. When you have finished everything concerning her, everything standing has fallen. Then you say what? Praise the Lord. Nothing like that. You have depreciated her. You have reduced her value. Everything that is attractive, you have damaged it. Then you are saying it's not your wife. Now your wife, oh! And what of the children? What will you do with the children? It's an unscriptural teaching. It is wrong. What Apostle Paul taught, even if you see the language that he used there, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, can we screen it? Cast from verse 1. Cast the language there. See what he said. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that is, bishop is a minister of God. A leader in the house of God is a bishop. That is, you want to desire to come into the ministry, leadership ministry. Okay? He said, if a man desired the office of a bishop, he desired a good work. It's good. Now verse 2. He said, a bishop then. See the qualification. So, what, first and foremost, before I read that verse 2, he is saying that you are desiring a good work. But it's not everyone that can be a bishop. Can be a minister of God. So, he's giving you the qualification for a minister. Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. Then he added, the husband of one wife. Why will he emphasize that he has to be the husband of one wife? It means sitting there in that church, there we are husbands of more than one wife. So he's saying that you who already have more than one wife, you cannot be a bishop. Now another office is the office of a deacon. Go to verse 8. Now it says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Verse 10. And let this also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. It means there were people in the church there that had more than one wife. He said, if you have more than one wife, you are not qualified to be a deacon in the church. But concerning salvation, you and your 3 wives can receive the Holy Ghost, because there is no marriage in heaven. But listen. But when you are a Christian, after you have come to the knowledge of truth, it is supposed to be one wife, one husband. If you go and marry more than one wife, after you have come to the knowledge of truth, you are now a Christian, you are living in sin. And immediately, you can be told to return that woman before you finish her. Immediately, separate her, immediately, return her. Praise the Lord. It is wrong for a Christian to marry more than one wife. But when you marry an unbeliever, look, do you also know, okay, thank you Jesus. Do you also know that the scripture, those of you pastors that teach this, who want to follow what the Bible says, the Bible says that we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Apostle Paul says that if you marry as unbeliever, and one of you decide to give your life to Christ, now you're a Christian and your wife say, lie, I'll remain a Muslim. Apostle Paul said, you should not put her away if she desires to live with you. I'm talking Bible. Open 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some people, they look at me like say they read for another book. Hallelujah. That voice I'm reading. People who don't know about salvation want to preach about salvation. People who have no experience grace, they can never teach about grace. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. From verse 10. This is how Apostle Paul put it. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. If there's any Christian woman here that is planning to leave her husband, this is thus said the Lord, you must not leave. The next verse. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Verse 12. Listen now. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believeth not, an unbeliever, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. The next verse. And the woman which had an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. You can read the rest. So, from that scripture, amen. If you read it down, he still spoke. If you say she's an unbeliever, you are a believer. So go. What of the children? So you have to understand. Apostle Paul brought it down there. So, yeah, the Bible says you should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And it is wrong for a Christian to go and marry an unbeliever. It is wrong. But if you have already done that before coming to Christ, this is how Apostle Paul said we should handle it. Don't put her away. Don't put him away because you are born again, speaking in tongues, and she's every day, she's burning candle and then serving another God. If she still wants to remain with you, despite your serving a different God from her, if she still wants to be your wife, he said, don't put her away. She's your wife. Amen. Okay, I think I've answered that. Restitution. Yes, what's your second question?
Thank you, sir. The second question goes like this, sir.
No, hello.
Yes, hello.
Hello, hello. Good morning, sir.
Baba Lola from Abuja, God bless you. Let's hear you. Can you go over here?
Concerning speaking in tongues.
Yes.
There is no right to speak in tongues. And again, some people are saying that he is going to be speaking in tongues on daily basis. When we are speaking in tongues on daily basis, is that one carnal or is it spiritual? When is it spiritual? When is it carnal? That's my question, sir.
Speaking in tongues. People who now you should be speaking in tongues on daily basis.
Yes, sir.
Is it carnal or spiritual?
Yes, sir.
Well, it depends on how that gift is operated, because if that is your gift, then you'll certainly be speaking in tongues when the Spirit will grant you utterance. But one thing I do know, which maybe that's the reason you are asking, is there is a carnal way that that gift is being operated, especially by some of these Pentecostals, where it has been like a symbol of spirituality. Once you can speak in tongues, then you are looked at as a spiritual person. And so when they see you, you cannot speak in tongues. They want to let you know that they are better than you spiritually. And then they begin to make, you know, Yanga with a here masotara masata. That is wrong. Every gift that you operate, must, the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere, the setting must be right before that gift is activated. Speaking in tongues is for intercession. Prayer warriors. And when the anointing comes upon you, it doesn't just come in your mouth. It comes from your spirit man with a burden. And once that anointing comes upon you, it is not coming to entertain. It is the spirit now taking over to use your voice and your tongue to do something. And so, for anybody to sit down and begin to decide when he can speak, and then sit down and just remember, from morning till now, never speak in tongue. Wow! Yay! No wonder some stupid thoughts are coming to me, because I have not charged myself. Then you now can tell your wife, honey, just give me 30 minutes. Let me go and charge myself. Here, mama, so toro mama. Now lie. Now you the talk. Let me Holy Ghost. Let me Holy Ghost. It's wrong. Praise the Lord. See, a young man brought a revelation to me this evening. What's the name of that brother? What's your name? Joel. Where God showed him that people were coming here with all manner of cloth that some people forced them to wear. And that when he was worried, why are people forcing these people to wear this kind of cloth and they are coming here? Who will remove it? He said, suddenly the voice speaking to him said, you should wait, you will see the person. And he saw me coming. And then I told him, I said, don't worry, I'll try my best. And then remove all that cloth from them. And he said, the voice told him, as he went asking what that revelation meant, after he came out of that vision, he said the voice told him that that is the cloth that the denominations have put upon the people. And that God is going to use me to remove that cloth. What is that cloth? It's all these funny teachers. Funny teachers. All these errors. As you listen to me wherever you are, I'm removing that cloth of error away from you now. Everybody cannot speak in tongue. The doctrine that says speaking in tongues is the evidence of the Holy Ghost is wrong. The evidence that you have the Holy Ghost is not the gift you operate, it is the life that you live. It's a life, a transformed life. Not the gift that you operate. Because every gift you operate, Satan can impersonate it. Listen, church. The teaching, I have seen pastors that will say everybody stand up and pray in the spirit, pray in the spirit, pray in the spirit. When they say pray in the spirit, it means everybody speak in tongue. How can everybody speak in tongue? Amen. Apostle Paul taught us, open 1 Corinthians 14. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. First, see this statement first in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. From verse 27. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me show you that one first. In fact, that alone should give you the key. Now you are the body from verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondly, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongue. Then he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Why will he ask that? All cannot operate the same gift. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, I was trying to show you one scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, Abby. 1 Corinthians 14. Lot of these denominational people create confusion. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. I want to cut some of this. Go to verse I want to see the verse where he mentioned barbarians. Okay, let me read it from verse 10. Let's read it from verse 10. He said, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the defying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupy the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For that verily giveth thanks well, but the other is not edified. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? people full Pentecostal churches. And people go to learn how to speak in tongue. Every church, you see them speaking the same tongue their pastor is speaking. They're speaking in the same way. He is always speaking with his hand in his pocket. Every brother will speak with his hand in his pocket. Now their pastor will imitate. William Brown said people go to church. Instead of receiving the Holy Ghost, they will receive the spirit of one another. That's it now. To go to deeper life. In Jesus' name. Every one of them. Every one of them imitating their pastor. Without going to learn it, they receive the spirit of their pastor and they don't know it. It's wrong. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You go to mountain of fire. Every one of them. Amen. So everybody cannot speak in tongue. But there's a genuine gift of speaking in tongue. And it's a wonderful gift. If God blesses you with it, you are highly blessed. But appreciate God with the one he has given you. And use it. It's the same thing. God bless you.